because he is the God of breakthrough. And who can tell me what, let's just have some fun with each other for a minute, okay? So what do you think, can you just give me your ideas of what breakthrough is? Could somebody just, I'm going to come along with a mic. Okay.
Being set free.
Anybody else?
I said getting rid of your junk.
Getting rid of the junk. Okay, breakthrough. Yes, can you just, I don't think I can give you the mic, so just holler out. Okay, getting past your past. All right? Getting through something and God's still on your side? Okay, that's a good one. Getting through something, good or bad, and God is still with you. Well, that's good. Oh, God, please don't leave me. Okay?
Freedom from something that's holding you back.
Freedom from something that's holding you back. Anybody else? Yes.
I would say it would be something that is a major change. Major change. What, spiritually.
Okay. Okay. Deliverance. Deliverance. Okay. Okay. Anybody else on that side? Yes. Felicia. Oh, I love you, Felicia. Here, I'll give you a mic.
Chain breaking.
Good. Okay. Anybody on this side? Yes. Believing God for something, standing in faith, and having it manifest, breaking through. Something impossible became possible. Good. Good. Yes. Okay.
Letting go hurts and pains from your past.
Overcome an obstacle, something that has held you back from doing something that God wants you to do, and you overcome that and get to what he has for you.
Okay, say that again.
Overcoming obstacles, and you get past something that's been holding you back from what God wants you to do. So it's overcoming that thing, this obstacle, and then getting to where he has you to go. Success.
There you go. Okay. Yes.
Unforgiveness.
Breakthrough is unforgiveness?
Right.
Okay. I was going to say, breakthrough is when you just will not forgive, and I'm sorry, but you're on your way to hell. Wouldn't we all like to do that to some people? Okay, learning to forgive.
When you're chit-chatting with your sisters and the doctor's comments are, what was our past history of our family's illnesses, and we declare deliverance of all healing of anything. We are a different generation. We are different. We are not a past generation of cancer, of diabetics. We are healthy in Jesus' name. In Isaiah 53, we claim it by the blood of the stripes. We're healed.
Okay, so most of you need to be up there teaching, and I will be down here listening. So breakthrough. One more.
Doing something different than what you've done in the past. Doing it.
Okay, good. Doing something different than what you've done in the past. So breakthrough. Great definitions, great ideas. Let me give you, there's in the Webster's Dictionary, there are three definitions for breakthrough. And in the natural realm, and what we understand, when you hear the word breakthrough, you ever heard of, we broke through the sound barrier? 1947, the pilot, his name was Yeager. I think it was October 14th, 1947, at Edwards Air Force Base. They dropped him from a plane at 43,000 feet, and he broke the sound barrier in another plane, in a bullet. It was like called the bullet. First time we'd ever broken the sound barrier in an aircraft. The sound barrier had been broken by a bullet, by a cannonball, but man had never been in a vehicle that was traveling fast enough to break the sound barrier, and they heard that sonic boom. That was a breakthrough. How about when penicillin was discovered? In World War II, I don't know how many millions of men, soldiers, in World War I, millions and millions of men died of infection, pneumonia. But in 1929, penicillin was discovered. And penicillin was discovered by a scientist and a doctor in Scotland, and he had gone on a vacation for 2 weeks, came back to his laboratory. His laboratory was known for a messy laboratory. His maid had left the windows open, and some mold, some spores of mold, had actually flown in or carried in by the wind into his laboratory, found the mold on one of his test pieces that goes under a microscope, and he found that that mold, when he looked at it under the microscope, that mold was killing the bacteria. So it was discovered by a fluke. And it was discovered, and when that penicillin then, it went to different doctors and different scientists, and they perfected it. When that penicillin was perfected and it was begun to be used in our society, in World War II, very few men died of pneumonia, staph infections, or bacteria, because it had changed the world that much. That was a medical breakthrough. That changed the world. So breakthrough can be an advance militarily, where you break through a fight and you advance and you actually take out the enemy and you break through the opposition and the obstacles that have been trying to hold you back or destroy you. A breakthrough can be also be something that changes you. That changes a situation where the situation was this way, but because of a medical breakthrough, because of a scientific breakthrough, because something has happened, it's going to change the entire way that you're going to live. That's a breakthrough. And the last one is a breakthrough actually in a personality, in a relationship, in a marriage, in families, when a marriage can be on the rocks and the penny will drop, they'll get a breakthrough, and suddenly that marriage is saved and they got a breakthrough. Something happened that changed that family and that marriage, and that family was able to stay together and to break through the strife and the contention and the obstacles, and they were able to be healed and to go on and change their destiny. That's in the English. God is the God of breakthrough. He's called the God, the master of breakthrough. And in my little definition of breakthrough, the meaning that I have for breakthrough today is to advance, to bust through a barrier, to discover what you didn't know, the ability to make progress, headway, and to achieve success. Where you couldn't, where you shouldn't, but you do it anyway. Is that good? Let me read it again. What is the meaning of breakthrough? To advance, to bust through a barrier, to discover what you didn't know, the ability to make progress, headway, and to achieve success. Where you couldn't, where you shouldn't, but you do it anyway. Now, we're going to look at the laws of first use here in the Word of God. So to look at the God of breakthrough, there's two places in the Old Testament where the actual word breakthrough is used. It's in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. It's in 2 Samuel chapter 5. It's the same story of David in a battle as he's been crowned king and he's been anointed king over all of Israel. He has a battle, his first battle. The enemy comes. He's been anointed. The enemy comes. The Philistines come to him and they try to destroy him, and he has two breakthroughs, and he says God is the God of breakthrough. Baal Perazim is what he calls God, the God, the master of breakthrough. But I'm not going to go there today. You can go there on your own and study it, and you'll see that you're anointed, that God wants to give you breakthrough, that you have to pray, listen to God, and do what he says. It's an amazing, amazing story. But I want to go back to the beginning because we're women. And so I want to look at where it all started. Is that all right? So we're going to go back to Genesis and we're going to look at a girl. Her name is Tamar. And Tamar did some things that could make her look like a bad girl. Good girl turned bad girl. And she had a baby. And that baby's name was Perez, which means breakthrough. And it all was happening through Judah, which means praise. And so I want to look at this because names mean something. And nothing is in the Word of God by chance. Nothing. Everything means something in God's Word. When God is teaching us, he'll use people, lives, circumstances. He'll use creation. Everything, it says in Romans chapter 1, everything that God has created is a testimony and a lesson of the Godhead, so that no man can stand before God and say there is no God. Did you know that? So you are constantly being taught Every day as you walk through life, there is creation, there are circumstances, there are things that are shouting to you of the Godhead, telling you that he's here, he's alive, he made you, he is the only God, and that you are his creation, and that you are made in his image. That's set. So in the Word of God, God takes humanity, makes humanity in his image, and through this process of time, of millenniums, he has a plan, preordained plan. Before the foundations of the world, the Lamb of God was slain, right? This was not a surprise to God. And you know that when I teach, I always come through kingdom perspective. That's how I see the Word, is the King and the Kingdom. I see the entire book about the King and about his kingdom. And so God had this long plan, this great plan, this massive plan, that he was going to bring forth a people for himself. And out of this people, and the first prophecy was Genesis 3:15, when Eve took the fruit. You know the story. And Genesis 3:15, when God addressed Satan and says, because you've done this, you are going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. There's one coming that's going to do this. And this one coming is going to be born from the seed of a woman. He didn't say man, he said woman. That's why I think women are so vital, and I think women's ministry is absolutely essential. Because since the foundation of the world, when Satan came to tempt Eve and to take out Adam, the first Adam, the prototype of God on this earth, are you with me? The first Adam was a living soul. And we come from the progeny of Adam, and we all inherited this sin nature that he inherited, right? Like it or not, that's how we were born. God had this plan, and he said, I'm going to overthrow the serpent, because this is a bigger plan than just you and me on planet Earth. I'm going to overthrow this serpent. I'm going to take out evil. I'm going to dispense with it for good. I'm going to make a new heaven and a new earth. I'm going to be all and in all. And there's this great reconstruction, restoration plan going on, and we're a part of it, Earthside. And my life in the 21st century, at 68 years of age, I am a part of helping through, and I have a position in that plan, and so do you. Everything you do, every child that you conceive, every person that you marry, every single thing that you do on your earth time has to do with a part of the plan of God, Earthside. And you are a saint of God, and you've been included, and you've been drafted into this army, and you have been anointed to bring forth the glory of God and the purposes of God. As simple as your life may be, think about it for just a second. You know the people in the Word of God that were the scribes that wrote down the genealogies? Do you think that might have been a boring job? Seriously. All they did is write down the families. But do you know that if they didn't write down the families, we would not have record that God's prophecies were true and real, and that when he said from the seed of the woman, and when he said to Judah, out of Judah shall come forth the king, and out of David shall come forth the seed, and his kingdom will be from everlasting. And if they had not hunkered down and gotten serious about the genealogies, we would not be able to trace them today. So you may think your job is nothing and it's not important. But you don't know what kind of a child you're raising. You don't know what kind of a person you're going to be speaking to that can change the world. And the enemy tries so hard to make us feel like we're dull and we're boring and we're stupid women and that our jobs are not important, that no one listens to us. And I don't know if your family, but my family, they don't really listen to me, especially now they don't listen to me. I'm old. But you know what I mean. When they're young, they listen to you because you're going to bust them upside the head. Then they grow up. And then they look at you and they love you, but they're going to go do their own lives. And they should. They should. But what I'm saying is sometimes we can feel like we don't have any importance. But God wants to change that today and talk to us about breakthrough. He wants to tell us you're more valuable than you know. And your jobs on earth are more important than you see. And so to do that, he's going to take us back to the beginning. And he takes us to this story found in Genesis chapter 38. Now, let me just give you a little bit of history. In Genesis chapter 38, we're going to find that Judah, who's the fourth son of Leah, who is married to Jacob, who is the son of Isaac, who is the son of Abraham. Now, stay with me. He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. Generations. Why is this important? Because Abraham started a new race, and out of that race would come the deliverer. All right? In all the world, only one race was going to bring forth the plan that he had told Satan about, that's going to crush Satan's head and his dominion and take the keys of death and hell. Only one. And this was going to be a man, and he was going to be born of the seed of a woman. He was going to become from a virgin because man did not have the ability to save himself. So God was going to come, put himself in human flesh, come through the womb of a virgin, and be the Messiah, the King, the eternal, everlasting King. This is a long, big plan. It was all written out. God knew exactly what he was doing. And so along the way in the genealogies of Jesus, there are types and shadows and lessons that God wants us to glean from and understand. That's why the genealogies aren't just boring. They're important. Because who was Jesus's ancestors and the women in his life, and that's what we're here today for, are extremely important because there's only five mentioned in the genealogies. Only five women are named, and Tamar is one of them. And Tamar is where this starts. So Judah, who is the son of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, has 12 sons. Judah is one of those sons. Now, this has happened in chapter 38 of Genesis, after the 11, or after the 10 sons, because Benjamin, I don't want to get you so bogged down in history. Forgive me. Benjamin and Joseph were born from Rachel. The other 10 sons were born from four other wives. Three other wives, Leah and two concubines. So there's 10 sons over here, and there's two sons from a woman named Rachel who Jacob loved, Joseph and Benjamin. Out of these 10, out of these 12 boys, came the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? So, we got 12 boys. Anybody got boys? They don't get along. There is jealousy, and they fight. Right? My husband had a brother, and Ellen, my mother-in-law, she's gone to be with the Lord, but she was amazing. She carried around a spray can and a glass of water, because Jim and Gary would fight all the time. And then they'd fight with their dad, so she'd just have to pour water on them all to get them apart. She was the only woman in a household of men. But Judah is the fourth son, and his name means praise, because Leah said, now my husband's going to love me, and so I praise God. So Judah, the name Judah means praise. So write that down, because that's important about breakthrough. This is all going to say something to us, all right? So let me weave the story, and then we'll talk about it, all right? So Judah, his name means praise. Judah and his brothers hated Joseph. They were jealous of him. Joseph wasn't, you know, maybe using the best wisdom when he told his brothers about his dreams, that they were all going to bow down to him. That didn't help sibling rivalry. And so when Jacob told Joseph to go look for the brothers because they were tending the sheep, they decided to kill him. And Judah kept them from killing him. And Reuben tried to save him. And Judah said, let's sell him to the Midianites and let's sell him into slavery. And that is how Joseph got into Egypt. He was sold by his 10 brothers. And Judah was the one that said, let's sell him to the Midianites. So Judah was involved in this crime. When we look at chapter 38, Jacob has heard about Joseph's death because they brought back his coat of many colors and it was covered in blood, animal blood. And Jacob was unconsolable. He was so full of mourning that he says, I'll mourn this until my grave. So in chapter 38, if you've got your Bibles, let's just go there. We're talking about the God of breakthrough. Let me get there with you. Law of first use. This is the first time we see this in the Word of God, okay? So God's telling us that he's the God that can get us through any obstacle, that can advance us when we cannot advance, that can break the chains of bondage around us, and that he wants to break through our lives. When we can't, he will. When we shouldn't, he will allow it, even though we don't deserve it. He's the God of breakthrough. Are you with me? So Judas completely disgusted. This is my idea. Because in chapter 38 it says, and it came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. So Judah leaves. He leaves about 9 miles away. It's on foot. He goes to a different little village. He leaves his family. I'm sure he's probably done. Have you ever just needed to get away from the family? Yeah, well, families. Listen, our families are no different than the families in the Word of God. So Judah has this crime on his heart. He leaves and he goes to this place, and he has a friend named Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he married her and he went into her. In other words, they slept together. And she conceived and she bore a son, and he called his name Ur. And she conceived again. She bore a son, called his name Onan, and she conceived one more time, and she had her third boy, and his name was called Shelah. And they were dwelling in this village about 9 miles away from his family. So he's got three sons. Time goes on. The boys grow up. Judah marries off his firstborn. Do you know why the firstborn was the most important? Because the firstborn was to be the head over the family, and he was inherit the double portion. In other words, it would be his responsibility to take care of the family, to take care of the parents, to make sure that everybody was okay with the wealth in the family, and he would be the new patriarch, the firstborn. It was by birth. So Judah's firstborn grows up, and now it's time to get him a bride. So it says, then Judah took a wife for Er, verse 6, his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Er, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. What? Yeah, God struck him down. Yeah, God can do that. Listen, he's God. I know we teach the God of love, but sometimes I think the church needs to remember who God is. That the day of the Lord is at hand and it's coming. And Jesus said, you better not fear those that can kill your body, but you better fear the one that can throw your body and your soul into hell. He is God. He is righteous and he is good and his judgments are true. And this man was so wicked that God did not allow him to live because there was a prophecy and there was a plan. And God knew that out of Judah would come the king, the Messiah. And so who is in Judah's genealogies was important to God. Are you with me? Now, Jacob had prophesied that Judah would be the one that Shiloh the king would come through. But he didn't prophesy that until about 30 years later when they'd all gone into Egypt. So this hasn't happened yet. All right? Joseph is in Egypt right now. He was about 17 when he went to Egypt. He was about 13 years in prison and enslaved. He had two periods, 7 years of absolute good, and then he had 7 years of famine before he met his family was in the midst of the seven-year famine. So I estimate probably about 23 to 24 years by the time they finally meet up. Maybe more than that with their brothers. So this is a lifetime. Judah is away from the family and he's having his own family. All right? He's had three boys. They've grown up. They're old enough to marry. So that I'm saying maybe about 20 years. I don't know how old they were when they got married, but let's just say 20 years. Or is about 20 years old. He marries Tamar. He dies. So Judah has a second son. And Judah takes the second son, called Onan, and he said in verse 8, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise her up so that she will have an heir to your brother's name. Now, this was an old tradition. It was not yet written in the law. Hear me. The law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the law was not given yet. It's hundreds of years yet to be given. But there were traditions and there was still sin on the earth and God still demanded righteousness and holiness. Although when the law wasn't written according to the New Testament, The laws that you broke were laws of conscience. And if you broke things in the new law that he gave 430 years later, then it was penalty and judgment. That's why Abraham could marry Sarah, his half-sister, and it wasn't bad. When God wrote the law 430 years later, he said, do not marry your half-sisters. Are you with me? Have you ever wondered that in the Word of God? So, moving on. Judah has a tradition. It's in the culture. And that is, if your brother dies, that the secondborn goes into that widow and raises up a child, a son, and that son will carry on that brother's name so that that seed and that name doesn't die in the earth. All right? So, that was the thought, and that was the tradition. Are you with me? All right. So, Onan goes in, and he marries Tamar. But Onan, verse 9, knew that the heir would not be his. He knew it wouldn't be his son. He'd have to raise him, but he couldn't claim him. He'd have to spend all the money on him, but he couldn't get his inheritance. Are you with me? And it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. So he pulled out in a sexual act, threw a seed on the ground. And God said, because he knew that if he gave her an heir, that he'd have to raise it, and he was against that plan, and that was wicked to God, and God slew him. So now we've got two dead husbands. And Tamar has no husband, and she has no children. Has Tamar done, at this point, anything wrong? Notice that God didn't kill Tamar. Who did he kill? The two boys from who? Judah. And it hadn't happened yet, but in another three chapters, it's going to be prophesied that out of Judah, Shiloh and the king will come. Does God have a plan? We're talking about breakthrough. That's what I'm saying about your lives. You may look at your lives and you may think, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know why I'm here. Who am I? Where am I? My boring little life, my hard life. You have no idea how important you are or the things that God has planned for you, the children that you have birthed, the things that God has planned for them. And if the enemy can steal that out of your hearts, he will, by having you look at how insignificant you are. You see, Judah, he didn't care. He didn't know yet. Jacob had not put his hand on Judah as he was dying and prophesy over Judah. Judah was probably riddled with guilt and regret over Joseph. Would you say that might be true? Absolutely. So now Judah has lost two sons. And it says, then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die like his brothers. And Tamar went, and she dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, so Judah's wife dies. She's gone. Shua's growing up. And Judah is ready to be comforted. So, what's Tamar doing? She's living with her mother and her father. Is she married? No. Does she have two dead husbands? Yes. Is she a virgin? No. Are you with me? She is now under her father's house, but Judah still has authority over her because he told her, stay with your father until my son is old enough, and then he will be your husband. So she's under authority. Are you understanding this? You think you got trouble? Would you say this woman had not a lot of hope? Would you say she's pretty hopeless at this point? So the story goes on, and let me just tell you the story, and then we'll look at the points of breakthrough, okay? So Judah decides he's going to be comforted. Now, he's got this good old boyfriend, Hira, remember? The Adullamite, he's still his friend. They've been friends now for probably 20-some years. And he says, let's go do something. So Judah goes, and it says in verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shears at Timnah, he and his friend Hira, the Adullamite. So his wife's dead. He's ready to go do something. And verse 13 is the key. And it was told Tamar, saying, look, your father-in-law is going up to Timnah to shear his sheep. So the gossips, and the story gets out. Hey, the wife is dead. Shua is more than old enough. He's probably got a wife by this time. You're still with your father. What's all this about? You don't think she's thinking? She's thinking. The clock is ticking, and she's thinking. So this is what she does. So she takes off her widow's garments, covers herself with a veil, wraps herself, sat in the open place, which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shiloh was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. So now she decides, I better do something. Then he turned to her on the way, and when Judah saw her, he thought that she was a harlot, because she had covered her face. And then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come into you. For he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So she said, what will you give me that you may come into me? And he gives her what she asked him. And we'll get into this later. Finds out that she has now pregnant by Judah. And Judah finds out and he says, well, let's burn her. Let's take her out. Let's burn her. Yeah, we'll get into all this because there's points in this story. But I'm just going to quick fast track it and then we'll go back. Is that all right? But Judah realizes that what he did was wrong. He says, you're more righteous than I. And then he says to her, you're going to live. Go your way. And she never marries him. He doesn't sleep with her again. But she comes under his protection and she comes under his tent. The reason I know that is because in the genealogies of Judah is Tamar and the boys. So he took her, but he never slept with her again as wife. Are you with me? Okay. So she's pregnant. She's got twins. And she has twins. Two twins. She has Zerah and she has Perez. So as she's giving birth, Zerah sticks his little hand out. And the nurse, the midwife, puts a red string around it. Because remember, the firstborn is important. Why? Because the firstborn is going to be and have the double portion to be the patriarch. Are you with me? So the firstborn sticks his little hand out, Zerah. She puts a string around it. And then he pulls back. And then the birth comes. And here comes the first baby, only it's not the little hand with the red string. It's Perez. So Perez is in the womb with his twin brother, Zerah. Zerah was first in the birth canal, put his hand out, got the string on it, pulls it back, and then the birth happens. And here comes the baby that doesn't have a red string on his arm. And his name is Perez. And Perez means breakthrough. And out of Perez, God pulls in the genealogies of Jesus, and Tamar is listed. And in Ruth, Perez is spoken of, and Tamar is spoken of, not in shame, but in blessing, saying, may your life and may the fruit of your womb be as Tamar and Perez and Judah. And they had a name and a legacy in Israel. And this is where breakthrough started. Through a good girl, looked like a bad girl, had bad luck, bad culture. She had no choice of her own. Does that sound like anything you've ever been born into? And yet God is the God of breakthrough that takes the ones that couldn't and the ones that shouldn't, and he says, I'm going to change your destiny, and I am going to give you a legacy and a name, and a purpose, and a breakthrough. And we can see all of this through this little story. So now we're going to go to, how does this work? Okay? So I'm going to go back to the story. Are you totally confused? All right. Don't you love family drama? I mean, God doesn't hide any of it, does he? None of it. So when you think your family is so screwed up and so bad, just read the Old Testament. You are going to feel so much better about your family. You're going to take such comfort, the comfort of the scriptures. So the meaning of breakthrough, to advance, to bust through a barrier, to discover what you didn't know, the ability to make progress, headway, achieve success where you couldn't, you shouldn't, but you do it anyway. So how do I position myself to breakthrough in this story? Well, number one, I'm going to go fast because we're going to end up with this. You can go back and read the story. Number one, the name Judah means, now praise is not always singing. Praise is declaration. Praise is what you speak out of your mouth. When you praise somebody, like say that Pastor Dan preached an amazing sermon, and you don't sing his praises. You can, but probably you say, oh, that was such a great message. Thank you, Pastor Dan. I appreciate that word that you gave me. That's praise, right? Well, praise can be singing or it can be declaration. Judah means praise. So I would say, if I want to position myself for breakthrough, and I'm looking at the family of breakthrough, even though they were unwilling participants at times and dubbed and duped, right? They were tricked. Are you with me? God took this situation, and out of the bad, he made the good. So I would say if I need a breakthrough in my life, I better start with thanking God and praising God and praise him through the pain and the frustration of where I'm at right now. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise to God, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. It's a sacrifice. You don't praise him when you feel good. You praise him when you don't want to. You praise him when you failed one more time, when you were trying to stop that addiction and doggone it, you just couldn't. And there you are again, eating all the ice cream out of that ice cream tub. When the peanut butter jar is completely empty and nobody eats peanut butter but you. Or maybe it's that cigarette you just can't seem to put down, or that glass of wine that you just have to have. And you know, maybe you're drinking too much and you want to quit. Maybe it's sex, whatever it is in your life, your temper. Whatever it is that you want to see changed and you want it to change, but you don't have the power in yourself to change. That's when you need a breakthrough. And God needs to bring deliverance into your soul and into your will. Are you with me? You start with praising him and thanking him through the pain. Don't run from him in guilt. Run to him and praise him and stay in his presence and stay in the book with him, because he's the author and the finisher of your faith. Satan wants you out of the story, but God says, stay in the story. I'm not done with you, and I'm not done writing your story yet. So praise me through the frustration. Praise me through the disappointment. Praise me through the pain. Praise me in the dark places. It's a sacrifice of praise. You don't want to do it, but because you know God is God, you are going to sacrifice your feelings, your emotions, how you participate and what your brain is telling you. You're going to tell it to shut up, and you're going to lift up your voice and lift up your lips, and you're going to praise God. And if you've got to go to the scripture to praise him, go to Psalm 103. Begin to read it. I will bless the Lord, O my soul, and I will forget not all of his benefits, who has pardoned all mine iniquities. You are forgiven, and he has healed all my diseases. He has set me free from addiction. He has set me free from sickness and disease. He has set me free. I may have a propensity because the people in my family are addicts, but oh, I praise you, Lord, because you've pardoned mine iniquities, and you've healed all my diseases, all the generational curses, everything that wants to come on my life, you've healed it in the name of Jesus. It's where you start. It's where you start. Number two, challenge the status quo. Oh, this is a big one, because you can't get breakthrough if you don't want it. You see, the trick, the deception is to lull you into complacency. Complacency simply means, I don't care anymore. I'm done. It doesn't matter. You've been disappointed too many times. Had Tamar been disappointed? Had she had two husbands die on her? Now she's with her father, and she's not getting the third husband. So Tamar could have said, well, I guess that's just how my culture is. I guess that's just how my life is. I guess this is the will of God for me. And she could have just stayed with her dad and her mom and been barren and never had the legacy that God had already ordained for her. You got to challenge the status quo. Now, God says be content in every situation. But he doesn't say be content for every situation. There's a difference between being content in the situation and being content for the situation. I can be in a situation that I want changed, but I can learn how to rest in faith in Jesus Christ until it changes. But I got to start doing something. And that means I got to stir up my spirit, and I got to stir up my faith, and I got to stir up my will and contend for the promises of God and what God said I can have, because every devil in hell and every person and everyone that is under Satan's influence is telling me I can't have it. This is who I am. This is my future. This is how it's going to be. And God is whispering in my heart saying, oh no, I have more for you, but you're going to have to stir yourself up, and you're going to have to challenge that status quo, and you're going to have to want change, because he can't work against your will. Now, I love what Tamar did. Man, she stirred herself up, and she put on a harlot's attire, covered her face, and sat where she knew Judah was going to be. And she said to him, yeah, I'll sleep with you, but what are you going to give me? She's not stupid. Now, women, God has told us not to be stupid. Now, look what she does. Judah saw her in verse 16, and he said, please let me come into you. And she says to him, what will you give me that you may come into me? So she's asking for something. And he says, I'll send a young goat from the flock. So she says, will you give me a pledge till you send it? And he said, what pledge shall I give you? And she said, I would like your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. She is saying, listen, I want your social security number. I want your Visa card. And I want your driver's license. I want those three things. I want the Visa, the social, and the driver's license. And yeah, you can come into me, because that's exactly what she wanted. So she sleeps with him, and he has no idea what is happening. She was not going to spend the rest of her life child. She got back in the game, even though it looked like she was doing something wrong. We're going to see that she wasn't. So, number one, you got to praise him through the pain. Number two, you got to challenge the status quo. How about this one? Number three, you got to move forward. What does that mean? Sometimes in life, when there is nowhere to go, you got to go forward, even if it's just one step. You got to start moving. You got to start doing something towards the goal. You want to change your life? You want a breakthrough? I want God to break through with my weight. I want God to help me with my appetite. At my age, I should not have these problems that I have. Now, you may look at me and say, oh, you're fine. I wish I was your weight. No, it doesn't matter how much you weigh. It's what you think on the inside and your habits, right? So whatever your habits are, maybe you can just silently, just for a moment, just think about what it is that you'd like to change in your life, and you'd like a breakthrough, and you'd like to not be that person anymore, not do that thing anymore. What is that? Well, you know what? It's not going to happen if you don't want it to happen. So you got to praise him in the dark. You got to challenge the status quo. You got to stir yourself. You got to want this. This does not just happen. God doesn't just hand out destiny and legacy to people that don't care. He will not have that in the genealogies of Jesus. He will only have those in the genealogies that are mentioned, the women that have done extraordinary things, even though they have extraordinary lives and testimonies. And they can look, Rahab the hoe. Tamar could look like the hoe. God says, I'm going to take these women that you are going to judge in the natural, and I'm going to show you that with man, they can't be anything, but with God, all things are possible, and the legacies will change. Break through God. But you got to do something. You got to praise him in the dark. Challenge the status quo. And you've got to move forward. What does that mean to move forward? It means you're not going to take no for an answer. You're just not going to take no for an answer. You are going to stir yourself up, and I'm going to stir myself up with God, and I'm going to say, okay, right now I am walking with God and trying to figure out how to control this appetite to me that is out of control. So I'm walking 2 miles every day. I get my butt out of bed every morning at 5:30 or 6. Do I want to? Oh, no, I don't want to. But I'm moving forward. I have to do something to change my metabolism. I've got to do something to make myself healthy at 68 and my bones stronger, or I'm going to have problems like my mother and my ancestors have had. Are you with me? Because everybody in my family is very heavy in their old age. Now, I can say, oh, it's just who I'm going to be. Or I can say to God, I got a breakthrough on this. I got to have something in my life that's not, I don't want to be this way when I'm 85 years old. I want to be a certain way. I want to still have my mind. I want to preach the gospel. I want to be healthy. That means I'm going to have to do something. I'm going to have to move forward. So number three is we've got to do something. We will not take no for an answer. Genesis 38:27. Now it came to pass at the time for giving birth that behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was. And I just told you the story that he tied the scarlet thread around Zerah. And then when they were born, here comes Perez out. And the midwife said, this one came out first. And then it happened. He drew back his hand and his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? This breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez. And his brother's name came out who had the scarlet thread. And his name was Zerah. And his name means beautiful eastern sun. I mean, he was a gorgeous baby. But it was Perez that broke through. Now, don't ask me how in that birth canal. Perez can move Zerah out of the way and say, oh, no. You're not going to be born first. I see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm going for it, and I'm going to be born. But you see, that was the one that God chose. That was the one that's in the genealogies. That's the one that has the legacy of Messiah. And you think this is a coincidence? Or do you think God is saying something to us? Do you think maybe God is saying that seed of the woman that's coming, that DNA that's coming, I need you to absolutely, positively not take no for an answer, because you're going to need your faith to break through in this wicked world. You're going to need faith. You're going to need know how to say, no, I'm not going to be that way. No, I'm not going to do that. And if you fail and you fail and you fail, you get up and you do it again. And you get up and you try again. And you get up and you get going again. You blew it this time, but tomorrow's a new day, and you start it all over again if you have to. God is not the God of failure. And failure is not permanent. It is only temporary. And every great man or woman of God has failed multiple times. You know WD-40? That can of WD-40? Anybody ever seen it? You know why it's called WD-40? It means water displacement. WD means water displacement. It's good for everything. You can untangle jewelry with it. It's amazing. Good to know, yeah. But the reason it's WD-40 is because water displacement, and it took 40 times to get the formula right. WD-40. That's why they call it 40. On the 40th try, after 39 failures, they got the formula. What is God saying? He's saying, listen, for breakthrough, to position yourself next to me for legacy, for destiny and purpose. Praise me through the pain, Judah. Number two, challenge the status quo. Don't just sit back and say, I guess this is how it is, and just get all complacent in your life. No, stir yourself up. Begin to realize that God has a bigger life for you than what man has. Never let man plan your life. They will always make it too small. Always. Number three, move forward. Don't take no for an answer. Keep going. And number four, this is the last one, and we're going to end with this. I've got so much to say, but I'm not going to say it. Number four is ready to risk it all. If you want breakthrough, you're going to have to be ready to risk it all. It's going to cost something. It's going to cost something to have legacy with the king. Tamar was going to be burned at the stake by Judah. When he heard she was pregnant, he said, bring her out and burn her. Don't you love Judah? This is going to be the one that the king is coming through. Judah. That's what I'm saying about families. Don't look at your family and think, oh, God, you can't do anything with them. They're a mess. Jacob's kids were a mess. Your family may be a mess, but that's temporary because God is able to make the changes. When Judah was ready to burn Tamar, and she comes out with his credit card, his driver's license, and his social security number. See, she wasn't stupid. Girls, don't be dumb. And she said, I'm pregnant by the one who owns this social security number, Visa card, and driver's license. And Judah said, you are more righteous than I. And he let her live. and he didn't go into her again. But she risked it all. She risked it all to have a child. She didn't even know yet that that child was going to be the king. The seed of the king was going to come through that child. But God knew it. God was looking at her heart. God was looking at this woman that everybody's judged as a hoe. She did something bad. God says, well, yeah, you may think she did something bad, but I see she wanted a child. She wanted Judah's seed. She wanted to raise up the Judah line and the lineage. And because of that, she's going in the genealogies. She was willing to challenge the status quo. She was willing to move forward and not take no for an answer. She was willing. She was willing to risk it all. You see, that's when you begin. When you stir that up in your spirit with God, now breakthrough is going to come. Breakthrough is going to come. It's impossible for it not to come. And it doesn't matter how many times you failed, you're not going to take no for an answer. You're going to get back up, and you're going to do it again. You're going to get back up. You're going to pray for that kid again. You're going to get back up, and you're going to just not buy peanut butter anymore and not put it in the house. You're going to get back up. And you're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. You're going to do it again. And you're going to do it again. Until one day, doing it again works. And the next day works. And the next day works. And the next day works. And suddenly, everything's starting to be different. You see, the God of breakthrough has come in. He's added his super on your natural. And now you got a supernatural breakthrough. So at the very beginning of time, we see a woman, Tamar, who had a baby, Perez. From Judah, praise, and they are the beginning of the God of the breakthrough. Did you get something?